We are no longer under the law because Jesus Christ and us dying in Christ, we have been released from the law, and Jesus has met the righteous requirements in us. The righteous requirements have been fully met in us through Jesus Christ. And we don't earn our salvation by trying to keep the law. We reign in life by receiving the free gift of righteousness through grace. So its primary purpose, the law's primary purpose, was to be a tutor to lead us to Christ. And then last week, we discovered not only are we dead to the law, we also died to sin. And we discovered last week that what that really entails, it doesn't mean that we're never going to sin again as Christians when we're in Christ. What it means is that we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. There's two realms, the Adamic realm and the realm of Jesus Christ, the realm of sin and death and the realm of righteousness and life. And we discovered that being dead to sin really means and involves that we have been taken out of that realm of sin and death. It no longer has any sway over our lives. Yes, we are still capable of sinning, but the reality is we have a new nature now, and we have the sinful nature has been crucified, and we are dead to sin in terms of that realm. Our identity has changed. And this morning we come to the final segment, and I'm going to read from Romans chapter 8, verse 4 to 17, to kind of set the context. And this final segment is so vital, but it's also so equipping, and it just gives us something to really sink our teeth into. And it is this reality that not only is Christ living within us now, but we also have the Holy Spirit in us. And let's listen to what Paul is teaching the Romans in the 8th chapter, beginning to read from verse 4. It says, so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So there it is right there. We are no longer living in according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And then it says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if that Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But by the Spirit, if you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Again, a lot of content there and what Paul is doing. And we're going to be looking at what it is to be led by the Spirit, or be led of the Spirit. Now, I had, earlier this year, I had a real joy ride. It was literally a joy ride in a car. I had a ride in a Tesla for the first time. How many of you have ever ridden in a Tesla? A couple of people. Well, I'll tell you, it's an experience. And not only was it an experience, this was in Hawaii, of all places. So we're riding around in the highways of Hawaii in this Tesla. A friend of mine rented it. And the first thing I recognized and noticed right away is this. It's silent. It is so silent. It's unsettling because there's no sound in the car. You don't hear a thing. There's no vibration from the motor, and everything is just silent. The second thing that I learned was when my buddy said, watch this. And he just hits the gas pedal. Well, not the gas pedal, the speed pedal. And and this thing just took off like a rocket. It went so fast, accelerated to the highway speed, that we almost felt the G-force, you know. And then he said, watch this. And we're going down the highway at probably about 60 miles an hour, or 100 kilometers an hour, thereabouts, maybe 110. And he takes his hands off the wheel, and the car is just driving itself. And we're just sitting there. And I was just, at that point, I was feeling just a little bit nervous. I looked behind me and beside me to make sure we're not going to crash. And then the final thing that was just kind of jaw-dropping was the GPS unit for this car. The GPS unit is unlike anything I've ever seen. I mean, yeah, we have GPS in cars these days, but the Tesla is a whole different ballgame. It's on another level altogether. You look at this big screen on a Tesla, and all of a sudden, it's like you're watching a movie, because it shows you absolutely everything that is near the car. You stop at this intersection, it shows you if the light is red or green. It shows you how many people are at the intersection ready to walk across the crosswalk. It shows you how many vehicles are in the at that intersection, all different corners of the intersection. And it shows you how many cars are behind you. And you're just looking at this thing and you're wondering, how in the world? And you just feel like, wow, we really are in the age of the Jetsons, you know, like we're getting ready to fly in space here. This is getting something. And I share that experience because it was so effortless. It was just like all you needed to kind of do was just grab the wheel and just kind of stay sort of in the moment. But it did everything for you. And that's like the Christian life that is led by the Spirit. It's effortless. There's so much striving that we do in Christian living that is unnecessary. I remember when my mother was dying, she blessed all of us kids individually, and she took me in her arms. She was maybe a week before she passed away, and she's very frail. And she said this to me, and I was already pastoring a church at this time. She said, John, the day is coming when you will not need to strive any longer. Now, how's that for a mother's heart, eh? She could see that this young man, this young pastor, is just trying to do his utmost for God and be faithful servant and all the rest of it. But there was a lot of fleshly striving going on. And I realized later on, it was a long story, I'm not going to get into that, but that I ceased from striving because I learned something about my identity. I'm one whom Jesus loves. Nothing can alter that. Nothing can change that. So let's get on to this whole thing of being led by the Spirit. Yes, it's effortless, but we still are involved. And we read there that it says that those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And this is a wonderful thing. It's so beautiful because when we are in Christ and when we truly have the infilling of God's Spirit, we are now in a place where we're not living for ourselves any longer, but for Him who died for us. And we also are living in a way where our desires are lining up more, or let's put it this way, the Spirit plants desires into our heart and our minds that align with the purposes and the plan of God. So in order for us to kind of flow with this, I think we just need to kind of grow in our awareness and our understanding of what the desires of the Spirit are. You know, it helps. It definitely helps for us if we're going to live and set our minds on what the Spirit desires. That's our role. We need to set our minds. We need to have a bit of discipline in our thinking. But we need to set our minds on what the Spirit desires. So if let's not keep it vague and general like that, because that doesn't work. So what we want is specifics. And what is it that the Holy Spirit desires? The Holy Spirit desires truth. He's called the Spirit of Truth. And He promotes truth. He teaches truth. He leads people into truth. And so in our lives, His role in our minds is to always elevate the truth in us. Jesus said that the father of lies is our opposing force who's trying to get us to feel less about ourselves, and he will try, even in our Christian life, to try and put us down, press us down into a mold where we don't feel good about ourselves and we get back into those condemning thoughts. But the reality is we have something other than just ourselves to rely on to keep us in that place of freedom. And it is this: the Spirit will always speak the truth about us. And the truth about us is that we are loved by God. He cherishes us. He puts incredible worth in our lives as His created beings. He also places the truth in us in a way where we're not going to be led astray into false doctrine. We are going to be kept in that place of the whole counsel of God. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God, and it can't please God. But see, that's the old sinful nature when a person's life is governed by the sinful nature. But it says then, you're not in the realm of the flesh anymore. Now we're in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Now I will say this. This is a true statement. And this is what the Holy Spirit will reiterate to our minds. And it is this. We can sometimes think, I'm not really in the realm of the Spirit. I'm kind of, no. The Word of God says the Holy Spirit lives in you. And because He lives in you, we are in the realm of the Spirit. And he also says that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. And He gives us life, gives life to our mortal bodies. Paul, talking to the Corinthians, says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You see, friends, we need to be more mindful of this truth and keep it in the forefront of our minds. The Spirit of the living God and the person of Jesus Christ lives in this being. It's a wonderful reality. Now, another thing that Romans teaches us here in the 8th chapter about being led of the Spirit, and living life in the Spirit is found in verse 4. It says, we died to the law through the body of Christ that we might belong to another. See, we used to belong to the dominion of darkness, and Satan was the one governing that, but no longer. Now we have been delivered from that and belong to another, and that another is the person of Jesus Christ. We belong to Christ now. We're his possession. We're his treasured possession. And it says we don't no longer live for ourselves, but for him who loved us and died for us. And then it says, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Well, how about that? You see, we're not just saved from something. We're not just saved from sin and death through Jesus Christ. That's just one part of this. And the all-encompassing portion is, oh yeah, he delivered us out of that, but he delivered us out of that not just to get us to heaven. Oh no, he delivered us out of that so that we can partner with him in the message of the kingdom of God. And we are now his ambassadors, and we are to bear fruit for God. We're saved to serve. Reigning in life involves fruitful service to God, to serve in a new way. Sometimes we struggle with this as Christians. We look at our lives and we think, well, how am I serving God? What are my spiritual gifts? And we get all caught up in this kind of thing, like, am I serving enough, or am I serving in the right way, or how do I serve God? I want to release us all from that kind of a mindset and mentality, because I believe that the primary thing being taught here is not the kind of service in terms of what we're doing for God's work. It's part of it, but the emphasis is really on something else, and it is this. And I'm going to read it from Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, Paul is giving a very similar message that he gives to the Romans. And he says, so I say, walk by the Spirit. There it is again, being led of the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay, before we came to Christ, we bore fruit for death. I said that earlier in the book of Romans. But now when we are in Christ, we bear fruit for God. So now we are going to see the contrast between the fruit for death and the fruit for God. Now look at this. The acts of the flesh, or the fruit of the flesh, if you want to put it that way, are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there's quite a list of bearing fruit for death right there. And people, it's a natural thing for people who do not have Christ dwelling within them and are not born of God's Spirit with a new nature to live like that. And I would say this, we should be careful not to sit in judgment of people who are like that, who don't know Christ, because they're just living the normal outworking of the sinful, fallen nature. We should not be judging them. We need to love them out of that and into the kingdom of light. But then he goes on to say what the fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So, bearing fruit for God. There's your list. And this is the primary way in which we bear fruit for God. We are transformed in our character. We are transformed so that these things that we just read become more and more and more prominent in our lives as we grow in our sanctification, of our journey of walking with Christ in a process. The Spirit of God in us will always draw our attention to anything that would kind of even be a vestige of the old acts of the fleshly acts of the old nature, and he will address them, not with condemnation, but with a conviction of love, and saying, "That's not who you are anymore. That's not who you are. You're now in God's kingdom, and you have a new spirit and new desires." You know, the Spirit-led life will involve that. Somebody once said, "Sow a thought and reap an action. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny." And that's what God is after. He's transforming us into the image of his Son. And if we are more attentive to that, then we will be keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. And in Romans we read also that we are serving now in the new way of the Spirit. And I want us to look at that for a second, and especially how it relates to Jesus himself. Now here's the deal. When we look at the life of Jesus, we also need to realize that he left us a pattern that we will step into. Jesus modeled for us what life being led of the Spirit is all about. Do you remember when Jesus started his public ministry? Well, he's first baptized. And in his baptism, what happens? The Spirit of God descends upon him like a dove. And there's a voice from heaven, which is the Father's voice. And the Father's voice says, "This is my beloved Son." He doesn't say, "Just this is my Son." He's saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He is affirming Jesus in his public ministry, but he's also accentuating the reality of the sonship of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. We are never the Son of God, but we have the Son of God dwelling within us, and we are a son and daughter of God. And so what we see here is that the Spirit of God actually reinforces that in our lives as well. And then we look at Jesus in his public ministry when he starts the first early on in his ministry. What does he do? He goes to the synagogue and he opens up the scriptures in Isaiah, and he says what? He says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel and to bring good tidings to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted," etc., etc., etc. So Jesus now is making a public declaration that the Holy Spirit is leading this ministry. I am following the bidding of the Father through the Holy Spirit. And I and the Father are one. You know what's remarkable about Jesus? He never acted independently. Jesus never did anything on his own, saying, "Well, okay, well, there's this Samaritan woman. I'm going to go see her." No, it was always prompted by the Holy Spirit. He was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. He came back from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. And he, all through his ministry, he is reliant upon the leading of the Spirit. And now when we look at Romans, what we see here is this. Romans 8 tells us that we have been brought out of slavery. Remember earlier on in the series, we saw that we are slaves to sin. So here's the good news right here. We have been taken out of slavery and brought into sonship. We don't spend enough time dwelling upon what that involves. We are not just saved. We are sons and daughters of God. We have been adopted. It says that the Holy Spirit has brought us into adoption. And we don't have this fear anymore. No, now we have something new. We have an intimacy with God, who's our Father. That word Abba is... I remember when I lived in Israel for 6 months, I heard Abba all the time in the streets and in the kibbutzim. And there was this constant, Abba, Abba. And there's a term of intimacy. It's like daddy. And this is what... God, the Spirit, has confirmed to our hearts. We have this God who is not only the creator of this universe, but he's come to dwell within us as our Father. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit all dwell within us. It's a remarkable mystery. From slavery to sonship, those who are led by the Spirit are children of God. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. What is the primary emphasis of that testimony? It is this: love. You are loved. Not only are you loved, but you are loved by God. I mean, it doesn't get better than that. When I wake up in the morning, the first thing on my mind should be this. Not what I need to do today, but, oh, God loves me. Wow. God loves me. God loves me. What a freeing thought. What a powerful truth by the Holy Spirit planted within us. From slavery to sonship. It speaks of fellowship. It speaks of oneness. It speaks of a union that is unspoiled and just has so much profound ability to transform our lives and to elevate us to a place of reigning in life through grace. What privileges it carries for us to be a child of the Father. Well, there is one other thing the Holy Spirit does. Well, two more. I'm not going to spend much time on these. In fact, one of them is he helps us in our prayer life. It says he intercedes for us with groans that are too deep to be uttered. And so the Holy Spirit prays in and through us when we don't know how to pray. And that's often. And so we don't have to rest in our own efforts in prayer even. We can just come to a place of peace and inner tranquility to say, you know what, Jesus, Heavenly Father, the Spirit is going to lead me in this prayer. And then you just start to pray as you're being prompted. And that's enough I'll say about that. But the final thing I'll say carries with it another way in which we are led by the Spirit, and that has to do with being anointed to be his witnesses. We see that in this Pentecostal teaching through and through Acts 1, Acts 2. You'll be filled with the Holy Spirit and receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And sometimes we have totally misconstrued this as Pentecostals. We've totally kind of got it the wrong end of the stick on this and I remember as a young Pentecostal Christian, it was almost like there was this pressure. You got to speak in tongues. You got to be filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues. And you know, you finally experience this wonderful blessing. But what happens then is you kind of feel like you've arrived. You've arrived. You got this badge of honor. You're a Spirit-filled Christian. But we forget that it wasn't just to be a blessing. It never was intended to just be a blessing. It was intended to empower us, to give us a dynamism in our lives in such a degree that when people see us and when people meet us and when we're talking to people, the Holy Spirit is using us to present the message and the life and the beauty of Jesus Christ. And we can see Him working in and through us. That's what a Spirit-filled Christian is. Can I hear somebody say amen? All right, you're with me, good. I'm going to share one story, and then with this I conclude. This was the most powerful experience and encounter I've had with sharing Christ with somebody and being led by the Spirit to do it. It happened on an airplane. It was after Christmas. I was pastoring in Sydney. And probably about 12 years ago now, something like that. And I was feeling very exhausted because Christmas is a busy season for a pastor. And we had one of our children with us. And we were flying down to San Diego to just enjoy a little bit of a break for about 5-6 days to just kind of recoup and rest in sunshine. But I was getting sick. I could tell I was getting sick on the plane. I had a really sore throat. I was super tired. And normally I'm the kind of guy, I love meeting new people. I engage with people. They can be total strangers, and I really kind of, it energizes me. Not this time. I was sitting beside a young man from San Francisco to San Diego on the flight, and I got this prompting, you need to talk to this guy. You need to talk to this guy. And it was almost like I was talking to myself in my head and saying, I probably should talk to this guy, but I feel lousy. I just don't have the energy to get into a conversation. I don't want to talk to this guy. And this went on for like, maybe 15, 20 minutes. And then I kind of just nodded off for a bit, and I woke up, and I got first thought came to me again is, you need to talk to this guy. And I thought, oh my goodness. And I didn't think I was being led by the Spirit at all. But I thought, okay, well, I'll say something. And I turned over and I looked at him, and he's reading a manual. And I says, I'm interested in what you're reading there. What's that? And he said, well, I've just come from a New Age conference in San Francisco. And it was all about coming into a realization of your true inner self. And then all I said, oh, that's interesting. My name's John. He said, his name's Mark. And then I said, well, you know, my experience in my life has been this, that I've really discovered my true identity and my inner being in one way only, and it's through the life of Jesus Christ. That's all I said to him. He said, well, thanks for sharing. Thanks for saying that. So we land. He says, nice to meet you, John. Good to meet you, Mark. Stay on your search. Stay on your journey. And that was it. Well, 2 days later, David and I and Margaret are in Balboa Park. If you've been to San Diego, you know all about it. So we're in Balboa Park, and we see some Christians who are giving out new Gospel of John. And I say to my son, I says, go get one of those. You never know when you might need one of those, you know. Let's just stick it in our backpack. So we went, and we encouraged the Christians for their work and ministry. And then we go to Old Town San Diego and had some Mexican food. And we're sitting in a restaurant. How many people are in San Diego? Millions of people, right? We're sitting in this restaurant, And I start to chuckle, and I say to Margaret and David, guess who just walked into the restaurant? I said, well, I don't have a clue. I said, it's Mark. Who's Mark? Mark's the guy that sat beside me on the airplane. And they said, you gotta be kidding. I said, no, I'm not kidding. And now I know why we got that Gospel of John. Because I have to go give that to Mark. So I say to them, watch this. I say to Margaret and David, watch this. I go up, and Mark didn't see me come, didn't see us when he came in. He's having dinner with his girlfriend, and I tap him on the shoulder, and I say, hi, Mark. And he looks at me like, who the heck are you? And then his jaw drops, and he says, John? The guy on the plane? I said, yeah. He goes, how random is that? I said, Mark, this isn't random. God is revealing how much he loves you. What are the chances of us ever meeting again? I said, God wants you to know him. And I said, if I gave you a book, and this was all the Holy Spirit, because I never premeditated any of this. And these words just came right out of me. It says, if I was to give you a book, would you read it? And he said, oh, yeah, absolutely. I says, well, this book is written by one of Jesus' best friends. And in the first chapter, it says in this book that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was not the true light. He was just a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And so I said to him, Mark, my name's John. I'm not the true light, but I am here to give you a message to follow the true light, who's Jesus Christ. Here, take it and read it. And you know what he did? He got up in the middle of that restaurant, and he gave me the biggest hug, and he wouldn't let go. And I thought, wow. Okay, God. Whew. Almost missed that one. I believe Mark is in the kingdom of God now. Did I lead him to the final steps? No. I'm not worried about that. When God's after somebody with that kind of intensity, he's going to make sure he gets there. But you see what I'm saying is sometimes we just aren't engaged enough, or our thoughts are often thoughts that are led by the Holy Spirit, and they're natural. And we can be used of him in countless ways. And ever since that experience, I have changed my whole tune with being having my mind on what the Spirit desires. I never just go somewhere without kind of having my antenna to a point of, you know, sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And if there's a thought that comes to me, I don't second guess it. I just do it. And I encourage us in this, because the life of Christ is in us, and he's going to be faithful in using each one of us through the Holy Spirit to bring others into the kingdom of God. So this life of being led by the Spirit is never boring, and we have a surety of who we are. We are children of God, and our eternal destiny is secure. So that's the final segment of this series. I've enjoyed it thoroughly, but let's just pray as we close and ask God to just give us a new awareness of his leading in our lives through his Spirit.